as I've said before, the older my wife gets, the worse my eyes are. You know? I know it's a sick joke, but you guys have been around me long enough, you know better. Okay. Let's go now to James, the third chapter. James, the third chapter. And I'll be jumping between a couple of different Bibles, different translations. But let's start in James, the third chapter. And I want to ask you about wisdom. We all want wisdom. As parents, we're talking about people who have our parents here and raising up little ones. And kids will help you to learn and grow in wisdom and judgment and patience and mercy. So it's all a very good thing to learn these things. But we're here to ask a question about what is wisdom. And when we ask for wisdom, what are we really asking for? Let's go now to James 3, and we're going to start in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? It's kind of like what we read in Corinthians. By his good life, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So a person of true wisdom is a meek person, a humble person, and they display that by how they live. They don't try to broadcast how smart they are, or how much they know about the Bible or whatever, how brilliant they are, and trying to just wow everybody. But he says a truly wise person is one who, by how they live their life, is the testimony of what true wisdom is. It says, by his good life or good conduct, let him show by his works in meekness or in humility of wisdom. So true wisdom, there is a meekness, an inherent meekness in that. A meekness is teachability. It has a lot of different meanings. I would urge you, when you see words like this, get out a concordance. Look up the words like meekness and teachability and these types of things. And do your own word search on these things. I think you'll find them very helpful to you. All right. Now, the next question I'd ask you, or we'll be discussing it, there's two forms of wisdom. Two different kinds of wisdom that's shown us in the Bible. One is godly wisdom, and it's, many people are surprised to hear, but there's also demonic wisdom. And that's what it talks about here. Let's move on to the next verse. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. So again, how you live your life is far more important than what you know. In other words, true wisdom is reflected in how we live our lives. And a true person of wisdom is meek. They're teachable. They're not trying to run roughshod over people. And that is shown. This is a wise person. This is a wise person. This is very, very important. Now, let's say, don't boast against the truth, as some translations read. Verse 15, this wisdom is not such as comes down from above, from godly, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. That's what it says here in this modern translation. It's wisdom from below. It's wisdom of the demonic realm, selfishness. Now, let's go back in verse 1 of this chapter. Verse 1 of this chapter. This can be applied from a ministerial scale to a personal scale. So it applies to all of us, whoever we may be. So if you're a parent, you want to be a teacher. If you want to be a teacher, you want to apply these principles in your teaching. And a wise parent learns how to teach their children in a way that draws them more and more to understand the truth. And while an unwise person or a parent won't. A wise minister would apply this here. This is really what it was originally directed towards. But it's directed towards anyone who's in a leadership position. Let not many of you become teachers. Okay. Now, it hasn't happened too many times over the years, but it has happened to me, and I know it's happened to others. Get a phone call from somebody brand new, never seen him before, they've never been to church, and they want to come to church, and they want to preach that Sabbath. No, I don't think so. You know, I don't even know who they are, what they believe, no. Okay. Let not be many become teachers, my brethren, for you know that we who teach shall be judged with a greater strictness. And again, anybody who's spoken from a lectern, giving a sermon, that verse really kind of jumps out at us. We will be held more strictly responsible. For we all make many mistakes, and if anyone makes no mistakes in what he says, he is a mature, a perfect man. He's a fully mature individual. Okay? He's a mature man, able to bridle his whole body. Well, again, no one's able to do that perfectly, are they? But that's the goal, isn't it? And he's saying here, to be a wise person, to be a good teacher, we must, by the way we live our lives, let that be the sermon. Let that be the message, how we live our lives. I wish I had studied Greek and Hebrew when I was in college, but I didn't. I didn't have the intellect for that. That's a lot of brain power there, and I just didn't have that. But God makes up the difference through the Holy Spirit by teaching us. And then I learned that others who really do have the intellectual intellect to study Hebrew and Greek, I can learn from them. They've done all the hard lifting. And they can say, this is what it means in this area, this is how it applies in this principle, and that I find very helpful. And that's what you can do, but you need to do your own study. Study the meanings of these words and begin to learn to draw out the wealth that's in Scripture. The wealth that's in Scripture. So there's two kinds of wisdom, the ones from above and one that's from beneath. And what God is wanting us to do is to learn to the wisdom that is from above. Now let's go now to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. The same kind of phrase here that Paul brought up that we read in James. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer in this age? You know, where are the intellectuals? Now, we have some people who are intellectual and very smart in the church, but not many. And that's what we were told. No offense, but most of us aren't real smart. And I'm not slamming you or me, but God didn't call those kind of folks very much. He just called the regular average person, which I think we all know we are. So he said, where are all these guys? Where is the disputer of the age? Did not God make foolish the wisdom of this world? How? By calling us. And by how? How does he do that? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its own wisdom, see, there's two kinds of wisdom, wisdom of God and wisdom of the world, did not know God. So God says, I'm going to approach the world in such a way that even the most brilliant minds can't really grasp it. I was listening to a presentation that Jordan Peterson does. He's brilliant. Man, his intellect is sky high. But he Gus goes on and on and on. So just say this and get it done. You know, but he goes on and on. He's a brilliant man. There's no doubt about it. And he's really trying to find truth. And yet he comes right up to it and then falls back. Comes right up to it and falls back. And, you know, in a lot of ways I enjoy listening to him, but I get frustrated. Just, you know, if we can't understand what you're saying, it's not doing us any good. You know, what Mr. Armstrong called the plain truth. Make it understandable. So anyway, and then sometimes you get so cerebral, you just get lost in it all. Anyway, so these are the disputers of the age. Now, verse 22 kind of breaks down how different types of wisdom in the world reveals itself. For the Jew requires a sign. They're always asking Jesus, show us a sign, then we'll believe. Show us this sign, then we'll believe. And to the Greek, they seek after wisdom. They want, you know, intellectual discussion and so forth. I don't remember if I mentioned this last time we were here, that we had a professor at Ambassador College back when we were in college, when I was in college. And he was Greek, and he eventually became the main spearhead for teaching of the Trinity. Did I tell you guys that before? The Greek teacher? Last time I was here? Anyway. And he died this last September. And come to find out, he was never even a member of the church. He wasn't a minister, obviously. And he died as a Greek Orthodox priest. It's, you know, you can even find it in... First, I didn't believe it when I saw it. Then I saw his picture, and I saw different people, how they loved his work in Ambassador College and so forth. And this guy, he loved a great debate. And we had to... We were going to have a test in one of his classes. And I shudder at that because I have no idea what he's going to ask. You read the textbook, but it's not going to be in the text. It may have been off some phrase that was brought up in another lecture somewhere. Who knows? But God delivered us that day. Somehow discussion, this was among ministers and master's students and so forth. Somehow or other, a debate came up about circumcision, whether or not it was good or bad. And it got pretty heated. He's Greek and he has his views and da-da-da-da-da, back and forth. And pretty soon the bell rings, class is over. No test. And he says, we had a great discussion. If you know Dr. Snedden, he said, a great discussion. Everybody gets an A. So I'll take it. So that's how that works. They just love a great debate and discussion. They thrive on it. And that's their culture. Okay. But God says, you know, with wisdom that's from above, it's not that way. The wisdom that's from above is that many times that small, still voice, remember? Where God is teaching us a little here and a little there and a little here and a little there. And it's not real dramatic. The world doesn't see it. But it's there. And God is using us and teaching us in these ways. So we have this, idea that we want to grow. It's not just an idea, the truth, that we want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. And these are the things that are so important for us as we learn the wisdom of God. And in true wisdom comes humility and meekness. And eventually, as we heard in the sermonette, we will be called upon us in our whatever way it may be. Maybe it's at work or some other fashion to give an answer for the hope that's within you with meekness and gentleness, as it says in the original. With meekness and gentleness. It doesn't mean people will always believe you. They may not, you know, become converted. But the point is you witness to them. You witness to them. And that's the key. Now, let's go back here to James 3 again. Read a little bit more. James, the third chapter again. We'll pick it up in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you, asking that same question, let him demonstrate his works through good conduct in the meekness of wisdom. See, again, that's an important phrase. Study that. There's a meekness in true wisdom. And the wisdom of God is to produce a type of meekness. So someone in meekness deals with teachability. So the more you learn, the more you want to learn, and the more you see where you need to change and so forth and so on. It's a matter of meekness. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Because with bitter envy, where bitter envy and selfish ambition are, there is dissension in every evil thing. And sadly, the modern church has done a dismal job of learning that lesson. God is still in charge. He will work with us and he will show us and correct us as we need to be. Where with real humility comes real wisdom and so forth. And wisdom comes true humility. And God will fix this problem that we've had in the modern church. But the wisdom from above, verse 17, is first pure. See, it's motivated by purity. It's not an ulterior motive. Peaceful, so it generates peace. Now, I say, well, how can we apply this in my life? You know, well, you have a marriage. These are pretty good principles, aren't they? You work on a job site. These are the same principles to apply there. As a Christian, you can use in a gentle, wise way. Is God's teaching you how to work with fellow people at work or, you know, on the job or with your mate, with your children. These things are all applied to us in all these different ways. First pure, and then peaceful, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and without hypocrisy. There's no ulterior. It's just, oh, okay. Maybe you get corrected somehow or other, and you say, wow, I didn't realize that. Okay. That's that childlike attitude, isn't it? That's that childlike attitude that we're reminded of here today. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. So that's how we're fighting in marriages, fighting in work sites, fighting in churches can stop with true godly wisdom and maturity that wisdom imparts. That's the kind of wisdom we need to be praying for and looking for in our lives and collectively as a group. Let's go now to Proverbs 8. So we pray for wisdom. That means we're praying for a sound mind. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. And that comes from what? Wisdom. All these things, they all work together, don't they? Proverbs 8. Let's see verse 1. Does not wisdom call? It's like, in this case, a woman on the street calling out for people to be wise. It's personifying it in this poetic way. And does not understanding put forth her voice? She stands in the top of high places, by the place where the paths meet. So you have different paths, different roads that come together. And where they all come together, everybody's going to come to that point. So, if you will, in this poetic way, he's saying she, wisdom, is at that point of conversion. What's that? Not conversion, where they all connection, point of connection. And she's saying, be wise. How you deal with your lives and how all these different aspects of life coming together, use wisdom. That's really what it's saying, in all the different aspects of life. She cries in the gates, at the entrance of the city, and at the doors. To you, O men, I call. This is what she would be saying if wisdom was personified here as a woman. And my voice to the sons of men. Listen to what I'm saying. O you simple ones, understand wisdom, and you fools, be of good understanding heart. She's saying you need to realize this is your state and learn. So what's the message there? Repent. That's another way of saying repent. Here, verse 6, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Again, just trying to personify what wisdom is, and God's helping us through this poetic measure here. All the words of my mouth are righteous, verse 8. There is nothing twisted nor perverse in them. There's no ulterior motive. True honesty is rare. True honesty is rare, isn't it? Because we all have our ulterior motives. Now, let's continue. So as we go through here now, same chapter here. Well, we'll just read verse 9. They are all plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. It just makes sense. A wise person begins to begin to listen to what the wisdom of God is, and it's, oh, yeah, it makes sense. I didn't see that before, but it makes sense. Receive my instruction, verse 10, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. You make priorities. Talk about priorities. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared with it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. In other words, a proper discernment. And find out knowledge and discretion. These are the cause and effect, if you will, of godly wisdom. You learn discernment. And as we grow in repentance, discernment is something that we learn to discern about ourselves. What's an example of it, just on a kind of rudimentary level? If you knew now what you knew when you were 18, would you be a lot wiser at age 18 than you are today? Again, if you knew now what life has taught you through good and bad and ups and downs, and you said, I don't want to go back and do that again, no way. If you could have had that wisdom when you're 18, problem is, so many times we don't, because that's not how we learn. We learn from the things we suffer, if you will. But just think about it. So God is saying to us, learn from the things you suffer. Learn from the things you experience, good and bad. Learn from that experience and apply my instructions as you go through those experiences, and you learn the wisdom that is from above. You learn the wisdom that is from above. Verse 11, for wisdom is better than rubies. We read that. Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. We read that. Verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride. So wisdom and pride are incompatible. A wise person is not a proud person. That's what we saw that in our first scripture we read. By your conduct, by what you say and do, reflects what kind of wisdom you have. Okay. Verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverse mouth. Counsel and sound wisdom are mine. And wisdom, see, wisdom. And I am understanding. I have strength. So we go to God. We're going through a difficult trial. We read this before. Ask for wisdom. Whenever trials come upon you, consider joy. See? And go and seek. I'm quoting it poorly. It's in James. When you fall under temptations, count it all joy. Remember that? This is why. So many times when we get into a trial, though, we're so busy grumping against God that we're having to go through the trial, we're missing it. We're missing the point. Instead, I'm in this difficulty because I've not been wise, and God wants to teach me wise, His wisdom, and I need to listen to what He's trying to say, and I've been really wrong about this area, and man, I need to change. You see that childlike attitude? That teachable attitude, that meekness? And then, as you live your life from that point on, there's a certain kind of strength, it's not your strength, a certain kind of peace and of mind that comes. And it's because God is sowing peace into our lives. And as we live our lives, we extend that to others. Remember? And we read that before. Okay, now, let's just continue on. Verse 15. Now it kind of says it applies to all kinds of people in all kinds of different ways. Wisdom is needed in all of our lives. By me, kings, reigns, and princes make decrees. Princes rule by me. And if they're wise, the nation is blessed. And nobles and all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me early shall find me. Those who seek shall find. Remember that verse? Riches and honor are with me. Yes, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold. Yes, than fine gold. And what I give is better than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice. Boy, you imagine having a nation that's doing that? I lead in the ways of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasuries. It's a way of life that works. Okay, so I really want to pursue godly wisdom because I want to get dirty, filthy, rich. Okay, well, that's the wisdom from below. See, and I know that's not what you were thinking, but I'm trying to do it to make a point, bring that up. But if God, and riches can come in various ways. It may come in money, of course. It can come in children. It can come in, lots and lots of different ways. Verse 21, that I may cause those who love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me in the beginning. See, God had wisdom in his way, before his works of old. God has always been wise. God has always been meek. God has always been gentle. God has always been what He is, what He wants to make us. When there was, verse 24, when there were no depths, the oceans and so forth, I, wisdom, was brought forth. When there was no foundations abounding the waters, then again, wisdom was brought forth. If you want to, again, think about it, some of these YouTube channels can be quite inspiring to watch when they talk about space and all of the universe and all the stuff they're finding and what they don't yet know and all of these things. And you just think, there's the mind of God, a little bitty reflection of the mind of God. Now, to me, it's inspiring to see these things. Before the mount, verse 25, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. And everything is done in wisdom. The more geology study, they study into geology, the more they're just dumbfounded about how things work and how this happened and how did this happen, why did it happen. It's, you know, you've studied into that. They're just amazed. And the more they learn, the more they know they don't know, and they're trying to keep learning, and it's because the wisdom of God is expressed there in nature. You imagine if scientists were really humbled by what they learned and would give God thanks, how much more would He show them? Anyway. Verse 26, before He made the earth or the fields or the highest part of the dust of the world, then I think about here the trade winds and all the different winds and things that go on in the atmosphere. They're still learning. I guess when you stand on Mount, in the Himalayas, Everest, at the peak there, you're actually in the jet stream, and you can hear the jet stream as it roars past you. And you know, jets and stuff have to be careful how they fly around that area because they have nasty habits of running into the mountains. In most places they would be way above any mountains, but it's amazing to see. And yet, the mountain is constantly eroding. It's constantly eroding, and it's just but it's building and it's eroding. It's building and it's eroding. It's just amazing to watch it all. But there's a wisdom behind the structure and how all these things happen. And then as they learn into it, as the mountain dissolves, it's producing rich soil at the base. Oh, so that now the people can farm the land and so forth and so on. It goes on and on and on if they just look at it. Wisdom is in these things. Verse 27. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. And when He set the circle upon the face of the earth. Oh, so the earth's round. How did He know that? When He established the clouds above them, He established the fountains of the deep. Okay? Again, you study some of the fountains of the somewhat deep. Yeah, this is a water engineer. Anyway, so He established clouds, how clouds work, and the firmament above the heaven, the water above the heaven, the waters below the heavens, all that's very scientific. It's in there. They can learn so much. Verse 29, when He gave the sea its limits, and the water should not pass. Well, what is that? Gravitational pull of the moon and the sun working tides and limiting where the water can go and all of that and how that works, and parts of the earth is stretched I think it's on the equator, is actually stretched a little bit more when the moon gets to a certain point and the tides move back and forth. It all just happened by accident. No. Yes, you go to verse 30. Even I was with Him as a master workman. Wisdom was with God as a master workman. And I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. Rejoicing in the inhabitants of the world, in the habitable world, I should say. His earth and delight was with the sons of men. I mean, you see here, wisdom can bring so much joy into our lives. It can bring us closer to God. The wisdom which is from above. These are things that God really wants us to learn. And to grow in. Let's go to Romans 1. talk a little bit more about the spiritual side. I know I've done this a little bit in another sermon, so I won't spend as much time with it. Speaking of time, how much time do I have?
20 minutes.
20 minutes? Well, quit griping already. You say you want 20 minutes? Oh, well. Romans 1. Romans 1. Here's a man who understood the gospel in a depth and a form that I don't think any of us understand, except maybe as well as Jesus did, and then Paul, and then some of the other apostles, but deeply knowledgeable of the whole aspect. Romans 1 and verse 14. Romans 1 and verse 14. I'm a debtor to both the Greeks and to the barbarians, or those who don't speak Greek, to both the wise and to the unlearned. So much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because in it the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, and you slash there, is revealed. The gospel teaches us how God's plan of salvation takes place. And he says, I'm not embarrassed by that. And it certainly isn't what the great scholars of today would think. Because I'm not, that's the answer to the problems of the human race. Both to the Jew first and to the Greek. For therein, or within the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. According as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So, again, he's talking about the gospel is accepted in faith. We've heard that over the years, and whatever church we may have come out of, if you've been in the Church of God all these years, we still hear these things, and sometimes I don't think it hits us as it should. It doesn't hit us as it should. The gospel is a reflection of the brilliance of God's plan and what he's doing. And it's keyed here upon faith in the sacrifice of Christ. Oh yeah, I heard that in the Baptist church, I heard that in the Catholic church, I heard that. You heard the words. We heard the words. But do we really grasp and understand it? I don't think we do, not to the depth we should. I don't think I do. I think we all need to pray more for that kind of wisdom. Verse 18. Indeed, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven above upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Again, they can suppress the truth by simply being willingly ignorant of creation and the God that's behind it and so forth. Because that which may be known of God is manifest or made plain to them. And we just read a lot of that in the Psalms and Proverbs. It is manifest and made plain to them. For God has manifested it to them. How? Through creation. For the invisible things of him were perceived from the creation of the world. You see? For the invisible things of him are perceived from the creation of the world, being understood by the things that are made, both his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You look at creation and know that God, there is a God and he's created it, and you just stand in awe. How do these mountains form? What forces could there possibly have been to take a mountain and part of it just, you know, earth crust crumbles, you know, and part of it goes down deep, and you have a slip, slide, all these things, and, you know, earthquakes out in California just this week. They're still trying to figure out how and why all this stuff works. And they're learning a lot. But all these things reflect the wisdom of God and how powerful God is and how we could learn so much. And it's all there. The God who made these things, we could learn so much from him. Verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. There was a time when the human race knew there was a God. Then it got confused and knew they believed there were all kinds of gods. Okay? And then they just, you know, became so confused. But in the earliest times, after getting off the ark and so forth, and right after the Garden of Eden, go back further, there is knowledge of the God, of the true God. And yet it was quickly lost as they began to worship the creation instead of the creator. As it says here in verse 22, while professing themselves to be wise ones, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the likeness of an image and corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed creatures, and creeping things. So, this is, without acknowledging and seeking the knowledge of God, we get into the knowledge, the perverted wisdom of the world. And sadly, our educational system is set up for that. The entire world is set up for that. So how do we learn to grow in wisdom in a practical sense? Let's go to Genesis 3 now. Genesis, the third chapter. Excuse me. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning, Genesis 3, 1, than any creature of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, here's the introduction of the demonic wisdom. Is it true that God has said, you shall not eat of any of the trees of the garden? Now, there was a program here not too long ago. John Lennox, some of you may have heard of John Lennox. He's an apologetic professor, brilliant man again. Doesn't understand the truth the way we do, but he knows that there's a God. He is very good at defending the notion of creation and so forth and so on. And so he was having a question and answer at a university. And one of the university kids came up and said, how can you worship a God who wants to keep you dumb? Because it says, you shall not eat of the knowledge, the tree of knowledge. And John thought for a minute. He says, you know, that's a very good argument. A snake had that same argument back in the book of Genesis. How can you worship a God who wants to keep you ignorant? Because the young man says, God wants to keep you from the knowledge, the tree of knowledge. But you didn't finish it. The trial of knowledge of good and evil. All right, so with that in mind. And a woman said to the servant, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. God has indeed said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And again, I've said this before, but I think it's worth saying again, the word die there in the Hebrew means dying, you will die. So even though human beings could live a long time and did live a long time the other side of the flood, they were physical human beings and their bodies were going to run down eventually, age and die. So he's saying here, if you sin, this process that has already begun, dying, you will die, that process will be allowed to be completed. Okay? But if you don't, if you do obey and you don't disobey, am I saying it right? Yeah. Behave yourself and do what I say, you don't have to go through that death process because you can take the tree of life. Okay? But what happened? She believed the demonic wisdom. And let's see what that is. Verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, in dying you shall not surely die. See, now that process doesn't stop. Why? For God knows, he's been lying to you all along. I'm sorry. And I'm going to bring you the wisdom that you need to know. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes shall be opened and you shall be like God, knowing or deciding good and evil. Okay? Knowing is to ascertain or to observe. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband and of course he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened just as Satan said it would be. And they knew that they were naked. Now again, this idea of knowing good and evil, the concept here, naked, they've lost their innocence. They lost their innocence, and so forth. Now, let's go now to the next, chapter, where to go here? 5, I believe it is. Genesis 5, Well, my eye's not falling, I'm sorry. Okay, it's the same chapter, sorry. Verse 22. Chapter, the same chapter, verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, a man has become like one of us. So this is God the Father and the one who become Jesus Christ. Those are the us. To decide or to discern or ascertain good and evil. Isn't that what Satan said? That's exactly what Satan said that. God knows that when you take the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to be like him and you can ascertain what is good and evil. And God is saying, behold, the man has become like one of us to decide or ascertain good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And then this Bible has a slash. It takes the thought, the running thought that's going there, and just it stops right there. But unless they're going to do that, well, then, well, we've got to stop that. So what did he do? Therefore, God sent them out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground and so forth. So God is saying, yes, they have become like one of us, knowing good and evil, or ascertaining good from evil. But God said they shouldn't do that. It wasn't for them to decide what was good and evil. He would tell them what was good and evil. And if they would listen to that, they would listen to the wisdom which was from above, see? And they would have the wisdom that we read about just a little bit in Proverbs and Psalms and so forth. But no, because it was intellectually tantalizing to her, she fell for it. And probably Adam, being a man, looking at this beautiful woman, anything you say, dear, I'll do too. That's pretty much probably what happened there. And he didn't lead her. Now, with that in mind, let's go to Hebrews. Okay. Let me read it from this modern translation. For Hebrews 5, it seems to be a contradiction. Hebrews 5. And we'll start here. Let's start in verse 4 first. Chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, that no one fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. In other words, he says, he kind of summarizes it, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. So a person seeking real wisdom is wanting God's word to cut to the marrow, to cut to the marrow in their life, and to seek out that wisdom, and to really say, I need a surgery on this part of my life. And I know I need to do that, so I'm going to go to the word of God and listen to what it says, because this is the wisdom from above, is confined in the Word of God. Now, how do we apply this? Well, we've been talking about Hebrews 5 now. Hebrews 5. And let's pick it up in verse 11. About this we have much to say. He wanted to teach them more in-depth things, which is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. So the Hebrews were getting dull of hearing. They're slowly turning away from Christianity and returning to Judaism. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, remember what he said about teachers before? They have to have the right attitude and let that attitude be shown in the meekness of their life. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of God's word. You need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. So we need to start there. But if we're still there, unskilled in the word of righteousness, he's still a child, for he is a child. But solid food belongs to the mature. Now, how do they mature then? For those who have their faculties, as it says here in this translation, trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. How do we distinguish good from evil? By studying the word of God. So this is the wisdom from above. And God wanted to teach Adam and Eve personally. I'll give you my word. I'll tell you. We'll sit under a tree here and we'll talk it over. You can ask whatever question you want. No, we wanted to have this intellectual stuff. We wanted to decide for ourselves. We have to experience all of these things. I think I've said this before in a sermon, but when I was a senior in high school, hopefully if you have anybody senior in high school, you're not as dumb as I was. I said, well, I want a right to make my own mistakes. In other words, I say, I just want to do whatever I want to do and pay the price for it. Well, what a dumb thing to say. Yeah? But you learn from the things you suffer. So in the end, God wins. I guess we put it that way. So what happens? We learn by discerning what God says, by rightly dividing the word of truth. So whenever something comes up in our lives, we go to God and we say, okay, I want to properly discern your word. And I look at what you have to say, and I try to look as best I can at the totality of it. I want to learn what you said and how I should apply it in my life. Guide me in that way. And that's how we learn to discern good from evil. Not decide ourselves, but discern what God says is good and evil, and in making the choice to obey it. The same thing that God wanted. And that really is what godly wisdom is. And that's what we're seeking after. Let's go back to Ephesians 4, and we'll conclude there. Ephesians 4. In verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, am exhorting you to walk worthy of the calling to which you were called. With all humility, there it is again, and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. See, that's that godly wisdom at work. Being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's godly wisdom, not division and confusion and arguing and so forth. There is one body and one Spirit, as you were also called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all, and in you all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. For this reason, he says that after ascending on high, he has led captivity captive and then gave gifts to men. So as we contemplate the idea and the truths of growing in godly wisdom, think about these things. Seek the wisdom which is from above, which produces that peace and that harmony and the things that that will impress God and people that you're a person of wisdom and not an unsound mind. Well, we're certainly glad we're able to be here and visit with you. We look forward to having a potluck and visiting with you. And we still have some visits tomorrow to do. We did some visits this week. Now, next time we come, God willing, we'll be trying to finish visiting the folks we haven't seen here in Lubbock and hopefully go over into New Mexico and see some of the folks over there in New Mexico as well. So we're trying to get everybody covered. We're starting to get close to it, but it takes a little bit of time. All right, we'll have a closing hymn and conclude service.